Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2, the opening words of verse 38. And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Our thoughts in recent weeks have been taken up with the ordinances of worship. And so we've looked at the reading and preaching and hearing of the Word of God. We've looked at the offering to God of praise, and we've looked at the solemn presentation of prayer in the public place. The mouthpiece being the minister, but the church praying with him for the glory of God and the blessing of his people. And each time we've tried to look at the thing somewhat practically. Now, last week we began to look at the two sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this, therefore, is the second sermon on baptism. Now, some churches, as you know, baptize infants, and that doctrine is known as pedobaptism, after the Greek word for child. Paidos, child baptism. And the authority for that is usually centered and focused upon what is called the Abrahamic covenant. And you'll read of that in Genesis chapter 17, where God, when Abraham was 99, appeared to him and said, Walk before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee. As for thee, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but they shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations. Now that, in brief, is the Abrahamic covenant, so called. And the argument runs like this. The covenant God made with Abraham was the covenant of grace. The very same covenant which God makes with us, wherein he engages to bestow spiritual blessings upon us. But the covenant, according to Genesis 17, was made with Abraham and with his seed after him. Verse 7. That seed receiving circumcision, the sacrament or seal of the covenant. And therefore, this being the same covenant in which God engages to bless us, the covenant is not only made with us, but with our children. And as then, so now, our children should have the token of the covenant, the sacrament or seal of the covenant, and should be therefore baptized. Now, although I touched upon this last Lord's Day, I wish to touch upon it once again. Let me say, as we proceed, that some of our dearest friends hold this view of the covenant with Abraham, and in no way do we wish to offend or to make any breach between them and us. They stand with us on so much else that we, for our part, have no great heart or spirit to raise matters wherein we differ. Nevertheless, the Church does need to state its doctrine of the ordinances and its doctrine of baptism. So it's not in the spirit of controversy that I preach on this morning, but rather in the hope that we who take a different view will see the reasons for our dissent. And if you're here this morning and you happen to be a Peter Baptist, well, I hope that the least you will receive is an understanding of the way we think. Now, let's deal with this matter of the Abrahamic covenant. The first thing I want to say is this, that the covenant with Abraham is nowhere said to be the covenant of grace. In fact, when it is described in the scriptures, as it is in Acts 7 and verse 8, it is called the covenant of circumcision. We have no doubt that God established his covenant of grace with Abraham, but we believe he did this some 20 or more years before Genesis 17. In Galatians 3 and verse 6, we read that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And it was at the time of Abraham's first believing that he received the blessings of the covenant of grace. This is brought out very clearly in Romans chapter 4. And verses 9 and 10. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That is, he believed and he received righteousness imputed to him. How was it then reckoned? Romans 4:10. When he was in circumcision? Was it at the time of Genesis 17? Or in uncircumcision? Before Genesis 17? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So God made the covenant of grace with Abraham and gave him the blessings of the covenant of grace, notably righteousness imputed, before ever this transaction concerning circumcision. There followed the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17, but this was a national covenant. And it had respect to Abraham and to his physical descendants. Now that is made very clear in the 8th verse of Genesis 17. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. So we must question the premise of the argument we are seeking to counter. The covenant of grace is not the same as the covenant of circumcision. And God made the covenant of grace with Abraham long before he made this national covenant of circumcision. The second thing I want to say is this. The covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17 is quite different from the covenant of grace. Let me say that it is different as to the condition. Because in Genesis 17:1, God sets down the condition to Abraham I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. So the condition was Abraham's walk before God and his perfect walk. Is this the condition of the covenant of grace? I think not. The condition of the covenant of grace is the surety righteousness of Jesus Christ. And its blessings are free, and its promises unconditional. Secondly, as to the promises, it is different. What were the promises of this circumcision covenant, or this covenant of circumcision? Well, there were basically three. First of all, a numerous posterity. Verse 2 says in Genesis 17, I will multiply thee exceedingly. So multiplied as to include nations which would come of him. Verse 4, and kings. Verse 6. I don't recall that in the covenant of grace such a promise is made to God's people. And secondly, there was the promise of the land. And God says to Abraham that he would give to him and to his seed, verse 8, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. A promise concerning this earthly territory is not in the covenant of grace, which I know, nor is such a promise made to believers. So it's different in its condition, and it's different in its promise. There is a third promise, where God says that he will be a God unto thee, verse 7, and to thy seed after thee. Now we are to understand that God was the God of the Jewish people, and that's what's promised here. A God to thee and to thy seed after thee. And the seed of verse 7 is the seed which possesses the land of Canaan, verse 8. He was the God of the Jewish people in a temporal sense. And therefore at Sinai, God introduces the law in this way. He says, I am the Lord that brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Now the reference is to God being a God in a temporal sense, delivering an oppressed people and bringing them out of their captivity. He was their God in that sense. And all the way through the Old Testament, you'll find reference to this, that God is the God of Israel in a temporal sense. In Exodus 7 and verse 4, he speaks of bringing his people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. He is their God, and they are his people. And he was in a temporal sense so. And so Israel became a theocracy. That is, a nation which was under God. God chose them. God delivered them from Egypt. God gave them special laws. God provided for them. God led them. And in these senses, he was a God to Abraham and a God to his physical seed, to the nation of Israel. So the seal of the covenant of circumcision, wherein God promised a multiplied seed, the land of Canaan, and that God would be a God in theocracy to this nation. The seal was circumcision, as we find in Genesis 17 and verse 10 and following. This is my covenant, which thou shalt keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Of course it was the sign of the covenant given to the man-child, circumcised at 8 days old, verse 12. Because it was a national covenant. And as soon as someone was born within the nation, then the promise first made to Abraham belonged to them. And they received, therefore, the sign and the seal. Circumcision in the Old Testament became the mark which distinguished Israel as a nation, as a people, from the Gentiles, who are described as the uncircumcised. That is why circumcision was administered to males upon the eighth day, and why it included even the servants. Verse 12, he that is born in thy house or bought with the money of any stranger. They all must be circumcised because they were all in the nation, all in the community. Now the conditions are different from those in the covenant of grace. The promises are different. The seal is different. Applied to a child when he became a Jew. Third thing I want to say is this. That the children, of course, were included in this covenant. A covenant with thee and thy seed after thee. Verse 7. Because as soon as children were born, they came under the blessings of being a Jew. They had the blessings of the national covenant. They were, by physical birth, the children of Abraham. And so it was proper, right and fitting, that as soon as they qualified to be included in the nation by birth, they received the confirmatory token, which was circumcision. The fourth thing I want to say is this, that how can we insert ourselves into this covenant? It clearly concerned Abraham's carnal, fleshly offspring. And it was confined to them. We can't put ourselves in this covenant and draw any argument from it as to what should be ours today. Richard Fuller, a 19th century writer, puts it like this. A king, in consideration of the loyalty of a subject, confers a title with a peculiar mark on that subject and all his descendants. How absurd it would be for all the subjects to argue that they and their children were included in this grant. Why, says Fuller, with so much reason might every Englishman reason thus. By the Constitution of Great Britain, Victoria, we would say Elizabeth, is Queen, and her eldest son heir to the throne. Therefore, by the same constitution, I am a king, and my eldest son is heir to the throne. The point is well made. God did not make this covenant with us. He made it with the Jews. The fifth thing I want to say is this. The scriptures do promise a new covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 and 33, we have the prophecy of this. Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is the new covenant which God will establish, resulting not in the Jewish church, but in the Christian church. And this won't deal with a nation, so that within the visible church, as in Old Testament times, Joab and David were members together. An ungodly and godly man together, because it comprised the nation. But in the new covenant, which God will establish, bringing in the Christian church, all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. All of them will have the law written on their hearts. They will be regenerate. All of them will be forgiven, for their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now the seal, or the token of the new covenant, is baptism. And it must be applied to those who are within this new covenant. And that is not the nation. And that is not the carnal seed. Those within the covenant are them that know me, and them who have the law written upon their hearts, and them that are forgiven, to whom God says, I will be a God to them. That is not in a temporal sense, as he was with Israel, but in a spiritual sense, as he is to us. The sixth thing I want to mention is this. Physical descent is no longer important. In Matthew chapter 3, and verse 8, we read of the baptism of John. And this is what we find in Matthew 3 and verse 8 and 9. John says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Now the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Dependence upon hereditary descent no longer is valid. There must be change of life. Now that is why in John 1, 12 and 13 we read this. To as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Birth by blood is no longer the requirement. New birth of God is the requirement. And Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is a descriptive title of the church. The church of the Redeemer. Whereas at one time you could enter the visible church of the Jews by natural birth, in these times you enter the church of Jesus Christ by spiritual birth. And the seal confirming it is therefore not to be administered to physical children or infants, but to spiritual children who are born again of the Spirit. So baptism is now confined to believers. The last thing I want to say is this, that the seal of circumcision is abolished. The apostle makes this very clear in his letter to the Galatians, both in chapters 5 and again in chapter 6. Listen to this, Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you rest in circumcision and think because you're a child of a godly parent, you're somehow in the Abrahamic covenant, Christ will be of no avail to you. In chapter 6, he says the same in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What is important is not who your father is, or whose child you are. What is important is that you are a new creature, that you are born again, that you're one of God's children, that you belong to the Christian church, that you're under the new covenant. And if these things are true, then you receive the sign and seal of the spiritual covenant, which outwardly is baptism. And it is therefore believer's baptism that you receive. My friends, God has always had a church. In the Old Testament, however, he had a national church, the distinguishing feature of which was physical birth. And everyone born a Jew had a place in that national church. A national covenant, Genesis 17, produced a national church, the Church of the Jews. But we are under the new covenant, it's not the old. And it's no good anybody trying to put us back in the old. We are under the new covenant. The new covenant produces a spiritual birth. Its members are not born once, but born twice. They are them that are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So though God has always had a church, before the church was national, it is now spiritual. That is why when Paul writes to the Roman church, he doesn't say to the saints and their children at Rome, but to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That is why when he writes to the Ephesians, he can say to them all, "You hath God quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins," because the infants were not included in the church, and all who were born again and quickened of the Spirit. That is why he can write to another church, and he can say to them, "I have begotten you all through the gospel," which could never be said of infants, but could be said of converts. We believe, and I don't wish to upset anyone, not even my Peter Baptist friends who I value so much, but we believe, and we must say it, as we allow you to say it, in your churches, we believe in the gathered church. We believe that the church is no longer the family. The church is no longer the nation. The church is the number of them that are called out of the world unto Jesus Christ and have their place in the new community, in the Christian church. The church which is the bride of Christ. Well, my friends, where does it leave us as I close? If you are a believer and one of God's children and possess the blessings of the new covenant, then you should be baptized to confirm the whole. If you are not a believer, then realize that nothing avails but Christ. Nothing avails but regeneration. Nothing avails but conversion. It was the fault of the Jews all through the Gospels to say, "We are the children of Abraham." Reliance upon the covenant of circumcision, my dear friends, rest not until by faith in Jesus Christ you can say, "We are the children of God." And then all the blessings of the real covenant of grace will come your way. And I might add, your children will benefit, because you will bring them up in the fear of God, with the word of God, in the house of God, with the people of God, and hearing the gospel of God. May God establish us in these important matters and give us clarity of thought and soundness of faith for Christ's sake. Amen.